I would suggest that it's most likely that all children raised in a Christian home or who have attended Sunday school when they were young remember singing songs, some that we've been singing tonight. Jesus loves me, this I know, or Jesus loves the little children of the world, all the children around the world, or maybe even Jesus' love is very wonderful, oh wonderful word. I wonder, do you remember singing those words? No? Yes, yes, glad, well, that's good. You remember singing those songs. And I would say most of us will remember those words. See, in each of those songs, they contain lovely sentiments, and they're based on clear biblical truth. No one can dispute the fact that Jesus does love little children. And the verses before us here in Matthew 19, they confirm that to our hearts afresh this evening. The parents of these children were bringing them to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to touch them. They wanted Jesus to bless them. And he was more than willing to accommodate that desire. In the previous verses, Jesus had been teaching his disciples about marriage, divorce, singleness. And then onto the scene arrive a new group of people, and they are coming seeking Jesus and seeking his ministry with regards to their children. And so the first thing that we note from this passage is that children are brought to Jesus. Seems very straightforward. Children are brought to Jesus. In verse 13 we read, then little children were brought to Jesus. And in all of these parables, all these passages that we've been looking at, it's always good to look at the parallel passages. And both Mark and Luke also recalls this incident with Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, 13, and Luke chapter 18, verse 15, it's worth noting that the imperfect tense is used when we're thinking of the word brought. Because both of those gospel writers say that people were bringing children to Jesus rather than brought children to Jesus. And you might say, well, what difference does that make? Well, if it's bringing, then this would suggest that, in fact, this was an ongoing situation which probably extended over a considerable period of time. And we surely can understand that happening. The news goes out around the area that Jesus is there. The news goes out that people are bringing their children to Jesus, that Jesus is glad to take those children and to bless them. And as the news spread, we can imagine then other people coming and bringing their children to Jesus. And no doubt that would have spread throughout the region of Palestine. On previous evenings, we've been looking through Matthew's gospel. And back in Matthew 17, verse 18, you'll remember how the Lord Jesus healed the boy with a demon. And then in Matthew 18, those opening verses 2 and 3, Jesus used a little child as a visual aid as he explained who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven was. And so no one could dispute that Jesus loved children. The Greek word used in verse 13 for children is a term referring to young children from infancy through to those who were toddlers. And again, it's worth looking at Luke's account of this incident. Luke 18 and 15, he says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. I know if children were important to Jesus, and Jesus loved them, so ministry among children should be important to us, and we should love precious boys and girls. For me, one of the highlights of our evening services, which is unusual at many places of worship in an evening, is the fact that children are present. And yes, the children's address gives the ministers a little bit more work to do, but we're glad that children are here. And I would want to commend families who take the time to come back out at our evening services. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for bringing your children to public worship. Because in doing so, you're setting a wonderful example for your children. And I do believe God will honor your faithfulness. But here's a real challenge for every Christian. I wonder, are you like Jesus? I wonder, do you really love children? Do you love the children within your own congregation? I wonder, when we come to the children's address, what is the response of your heart when the minister says, well, boys and girls, come to the front and I'll come down to meet you? I wonder what you think at that moment. Do you simply switch off and say, well, this is kind of irrelevant to me? Many of you will know that Pamela and I worked for CEF for 9 years, and we loved the ministry among the children. But I tell you, even with that experience, it's not always easy to come up with a children's address. And I know many of you will faithfully pray for the preaching of God's word, and we thank you for that. But I wonder, do you ever pray for the children's address? We don't bring a children's address to make the service more enjoyable or to lighten the mood for a few moments, but rather it is what it says. It's an address. It's a short, simple message for children down at their level. But as I was thinking on that, I was thinking, well, you know, what a difference. What a difference it would make if during the children's address, there were people who were quietly praying that God would touch the lives of those precious boys and girls. That God would take the word that's been prepared for them and use it for His glory. How we long that all of the children connected with our three congregations were brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the challenge I throw out tonight is that as faithful parents bring their children to public worship, may each of us stand with them in prayer for their children. May we never come to church and say, oh, those children are a nuisance, or I wish those children would be quiet, or anything like that. If children were so important to Jesus, then they should be so important to us. So we have noted that the children were brought to Jesus, but secondly, in staying in verse 13, we discover that the disciples rebuked the parents. At the end of verse 13, we read, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And it appears that the disciples resented these parents for intruding on their personal private time with Jesus. And so their unjustified response was one of rebuke. The Greek verb behind rebuked could carry the idea of a threat. And maybe it was a case of, well, if you don't go away of your own accord, then I'll make you go away. As more and more parents were arriving, perhaps that made them all of the more agitated. They weren't looking around at these parents coming with their children and saying, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful that these parents are bringing their children to Jesus? But instead, that old selfish nature rose to the fore, and they felt, well, we're missing out here. And so they turned and they rebuked the parents. They wanted them to leave Jesus alone so that they could be with Him. How sad. How sad that these disciples, who by now had spent the best part of 2 years living with Jesus and hearing every word that He spoke, observing everything that He did not fully share His mind, did not share the heartbeat that Jesus had. But again, let me ask you tonight, is it any different in 2018 When I think of children's ministry, the sad truth is that it would flounder, absolutely flounder, without the invaluable work of women. And as I look around this gathering tonight, there are many good and godly men in this gathering, but often I wonder why the men not see the need to be involved in children's ministry. If children were important to Jesus, then they should be important to each of us. Across our three congregations, there are more than 50 elders and even more than that number of committee men. But again, I wonder how many are engaged with reaching the next generation with the good news of the gospel. It will soon be time within our three congregations when we'll be trying to gather together teams for holiday Bible clubs. But oh, so often is it not the truth that few men are willing to get involved. And so, men, I want to challenge you tonight, and I trust you would catch something of the vision, the compassion, and the concern of Jesus, and to be willing to be involved in the children's ministry within your congregation. Young boys need to see men serving in Sunday school, children's church, anchor boys, holiday Bible clubs, junior youth clubs, and so the list could go on. Young boys need good male role models. Some young boys do not have that at home. And so it's a tragedy when they come to the house of God that perhaps they don't have that either. And may I say to you that it's not good enough simply to pass that responsibility on to the women within our church. It's not enough to say, well, somebody else can do that. I want to do something more important. If the ministry among children was important to Jesus, then again I say it should be important to us. Men, let's step up to the mark. Let's be willing to serve among the children of our churches. So from this short Bible passage, we have discovered that the children were brought to Jesus, that the disciples rebuked the parents, but then thirdly, we learn how Jesus admonishes his disciples. In verse 14, we read, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And it's important to underscore the point that at no time throughout this passage, throughout all of this discussion, did Jesus rebuke the parents. At no point did he resist blessing their children, and so he must have been satisfied that their motives in doing this must have been pure. It's unlikely that they comprehended Jesus' true greatness, and probably if any of them had put their trust in him as Lord and Savior. Nevertheless, they recognized Jesus as a genuine teacher from God who loved them and deeply cared for their precious children. While it is true that Jesus loved the little children, he was not naively sentimental about them. Having created them, he knew that each of those darling children were born with a sinful nature. Yes, we can agree that children have a certain innocence, but we can never say that even the youngest baby is sinless. That sinful nature is part of every human that is born. Children, they don't have to be taught to do wrong because their little hearts by nature are affected by sin. It's just like that bowling ball that I was using earlier as an illustration. That bowling ball, it can't be thrown in the straight line. And we're all born with a bias in our lives, and we're naturally drawn to sin because we're sinners. Well, the sinless Son of God knew those children were sinners. But he loved them. He loved them with a special compassion. And because of their natural openness and trustfulness, he held them up in chapter 18 as examples of the attitude required for the kingdom of heaven. In verse 14, we surely catch a real glimpse of Jesus' disappointment with his disciples. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And here in these words, Jesus is clearly admonishing his disciples by calling them a hindrance. In Mark 10 and 14, that parallel account, Mark says that Jesus was indignant with his disciples. They had frequently frustrated and disappointed Jesus by their selfishness, but as he admonished them, it was clear that he actually became angry with them. This is only one of a few occasions when we read of the Lord Jesus being angry. And so it must drive us to the point to ask the question, why? Why was he angry about this situation? Well, let me suggest a number of reasons why Jesus was angry. He was angry because he loved little children with great affection. And he no doubt felt that special compassion for them because of the sinful, painful, corrupt world into which they had been born. And he knew only too well about all the evils they would have to face up to as they grew up. He was also angry because he loved the parents and understood the special longings, the anxieties for their children, and how they would have been hurt had they have been turned away at that moment in time. He was also angry because no one, not even the tiniest infant, is outside the care and the love of God. He was angry that his disciples, these chosen men, still displayed spiritual hardness. But perhaps above all, he was angry because the disciples presumed to determine who could and who couldn't approach him. It wasn't up to the disciples to decide who could come to Jesus. And ultimately, it was rank presumption for them to hinder the parents from bringing their children to Jesus. What a responsibility faces Christian parents and those who work among children in our churches. How we need to examine our lives, our speech, our conduct, and if we're a hindrance to children coming to Christ, then surely that will have serious consequences from the living God. Michael Green in his commentary makes the following helpful observation. He says, "It's interesting that the phrase, 'do not hinder them,' became part of a baptismal formula for children in the second and third centuries. The welcoming attitude of Jesus to children was one of the indicators that led Christendom to baptize children." While we would have to say this passage had no original connection with baptism, let me encourage believing parents to avail of the sacrament of baptism. If you're saved and your children are not baptized, then speak with your minister about this important matter. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, a strong warning is issued to believing parents when it states that it remains a great sin to contempt or neglect this ordinance. And so the challenge I throw out to believing parents is that if you've been neglecting to have your child baptized, then don't hold back on that. Don't be a hindrance in that. But I would urge you to follow through on this important doctrine. Of course, unbelievers can also be a hindrance to children and young people coming to Christ. That's how it was in my own life. I trusted the Lord at the age of 12, but at home I faced opposition from parents who didn't want to know anything about that, and parents who tried very hard to stop me from going to hear any more about Jesus. But you know, the wonderful thing was that it was God who drew me to himself. And even though I was only 12, God was able to keep me in the hollow of his hand, that God was able to work in and through my life with all my inadequacies. And eventually, through God's wonderful grace, my parents came to saving faith in Christ. But as I thought about that hindrance, my mind turned to a time when I worked in the Belfast City Mission. I remember visiting a lady in her 90s, and she lived with her daughter. Her little grandson was in the house that day. He was just around the age of 3. And so I was there to meet this old lady, to read the scriptures, to pray with her. And this 3-year-old came over, and he looked into this old lady's eyes, and he used the most foul language that I've ever heard from a child. His granny, daughter of the old woman, she laughed. And she said, "Isn't that awful?" And friends, I tell you, it was more than awful. It was downright sinful. And the granny had been a hindrance. She hadn't in any way checked the child or rebuked the child. And as I left the home that day, I wondered what hope that child would ever have of coming to Christ. There are those who are set out in hindering precious boys and girls. So what have we learned from this passage? We've learned how the children were brought to Jesus, that the disciples rebuked the parents, and Jesus admonishes his disciples. But the passage closes on a positive note, and we note that Jesus blesses the children. They're in verse 15. After admonishing his disciples, Jesus, as requested by the parents, placed his hands on the children. And Mark 10 and 16 says, he blessed them. I'm sure Jesus smiled as he took those children in his arms and blessed them. Of course, we don't know. The scriptures don't tell us the specific nature of his blessing. But again, as I thought, and maybe my learned colleagues will keep me right after the service, I thought, well, I wonder, did the Lord Jesus quote the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6, 24 to 26? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Here in Trinity and probably in First and Brookside, those words are often sung at baptismal services because we long for God to do that. We long for God to shine upon that child, and that in due course that child would come to saving faith in Christ. Yes, we've made it clear that every child is born with that nature of sin. But also, we thank God for his grace, and that every child can come to saving faith in Christ. Maybe tonight as you gather at this service, maybe you're a believing parent and you've had your child baptized. But as the years have come and gone, it seems in your heart that your covenant child is still unsaved. It seems perhaps even that they're far from the kingdom of God. And maybe as you think of your child who's maybe now an adult, maybe even has children of their own, maybe your heart is deeply crushed because of that. And if that's the case, if that's where you're at tonight, if you're saying, well, you know, I can't really make sense of it all, Brian. I've sought to live what the scriptures have said. I've sought by faith to present my child to the Lord, but there's still no movement in their heart. Then this evening, I want to encourage you with 3 words. What are those words? Model, love, and trust. Let me encourage you to be a good model to your child, irrespective of their age. In 1 Samuel 2, we read of Eli the priest, who was a negative example to his sons. They fell into immorality and sacrilege. Eli rebuked him, but they paid no attention to him because his rebuke was half-hearted, and they had lost respect for him due to his own compromised living. And dear brother or sister, if you're compromising in your Christian life and your Christian standards, do not expect God's blessing on your own personal life or to influence your child in a positive manner. You need to be a good example. And the second word for encouragement is love. And that speaks for itself. And if you're a parent, you should never stop loving your child. Is there one here and you've become estranged from your own child? Something has happened, something that has torn your family apart. You've become estranged from your own child. Then I urge you to resolve to show them that love again. Oh, God has loved you with an unconditional love. And as parents, that's how we are to love our children. Perhaps there's been something there. Perhaps there's something deep there. Then I encourage you to lean hard upon that love that God has shown to you, and in turn, show it to your child. And then the final word I leave with you is trust. If as a parent you have done all you humanly can to raise your child in the way of the Lord, then ultimately you must trust God to make those efforts fruitful. Yes, maybe tonight your heart is breaking for a son or a daughter. Then in love I say to you, do not despair, but trust. The truth is, you may not see that fruit before the Lord calls you home. But surely this evening, we believe in a covenant-keeping God. And we believe that in His time and in His way, He will draw them to Himself. Only the Holy Spirit can reach into the human heart. And only His power can give eternal life and empower spiritual faithfulness. And so I say to you, keep on trusting. Do not despair. Yes, the devil will want you to despair. The devil will say to you, there's no way that's ever going to change. But keep on trusting God to fulfill His promises. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we realize we've been looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. And yet we would pray that you would, through that, afresh come and search our hearts, search our lives. Father, what a challenge this passage surely brings to every man in this gathering. So often we're apt to leave children's ministry to the ladies. And we would pray that you would forgive us if we've been neglectful in this. Would you forgive us if we are not good role models within our families or within our congregations? Will you help us, Lord, to step up to the mark and be the men that you've called us to be? Help us, Lord, one and all, to really love the boys and girls, because if they were important to Jesus, yes, they should be important to us. Lord, I feel constrained tonight to pray for parents here, parents who have covenant children. And as yet, Lord, we perhaps have seen no movement in their hearts and lives. Oh, gracious God, would you come again? Gracious God, would you move within our own family circles tonight? Move within those who are nearest and dearest to us. That, Father, that each one who's bowed in your presence may indeed enjoy household salvation. And so tonight we would pray for those, Lord, who are wayward, those who have become indifferent to the things of God. Please, God, please come and speak. Please, God, remind them of your love. Oh, we thank you and we praise you of your love. We thank you and we praise you that it's unconditional. We thank you as we look at the Old Testament book of Hosea. We see that lovely picture of unconditional love. We pray again, Father, that you would help us to love our children unconditionally. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us if at times we have made a mess of our parenting. Forgive us, Lord, if we have not come to the standards that you have expected from us. But we would pray that even afresh tonight, that we would be the parents that you would want us to be, that we would be that Christian example to them. And we would thank you, Lord, for parents who take the time to bring their children to public worship. But yet we know that that's but a small fraction across our three churches. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would come and encourage all believing parents in these days to really be that good model and example to the children you've blessed them with. So, Lord, may you write your word upon our hearts tonight. May you help us to keep trusting in you. And in doing so, Lord, may our hearts fresh be filled with confidence. Hear these prayers, for we offer them to you in and through the mighty and all-powerful name of our great Savior. Amen.